I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In Ephesians, chapter 1, we're just starting our journey through this book of the Bible, and I want you to follow along carefully. I dealt with the third verse the last time we met together from this book of the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I want you to notice the spiritual blessings in Christ. And then we come to this paragraph from chapter 4 all the way through, or chapter 1, verse 4, all the way through verse 14. This long paragraph that unfolds for us these spiritual blessings. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you truly know Him as your Savior, God has for you these spiritual blessings. And has for me these spiritual blessings. I want you to listen carefully as we read from verse 4 through verse 14. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. This wonderful paragraph, actually one sentence in verse 4 through verse 14, is full of these unfolded spiritual blessings. Now, while we look at this paragraph in this one sentence form, I want you to mark, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, this expression found in verse 7, redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. I want you to say that with me, would you please? Redemption through His blood. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you, in all seriousness, you can do it very pleasantly, of course, I want you to turn to someone and say, I have redemption through His blood. Would you do that, please? I have redemption through His blood. And I want you to remember that. Redemption through His blood. Remember, the Word of God says to us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We receive these spiritual blessings because we are in Christ. All these spiritual blessings are in Christ. Notice as he writes, as you remember, please, he wrote to the saints which are at Ephesus in verse 1, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are at a certain geographical location, but you are in Christ Jesus. And as you read through this paragraph in verses 4 through 14, again and again, you're going to read about being in Him, in Him, in Him. What we have in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ. Now, had you marked the expression in verse 7, redemption through His blood, and God explains to us what that is. It is the forgiveness of sins. The last verse in this paragraph, in verse 14, says, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption means God's purchased possession. He has redeemed us. We are His purchased possession. If you've been redeemed by His blood, you are His purchased possession. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Hold your place here, please, just for a moment. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminds us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed, he says. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your way of life received by tradition from your fathers. This is not how we were redeemed. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Hebrews just for a moment in the last chapter. This is a verse all of us should memorize. Commit it to memory. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, God tells us of this everlasting covenant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, we are a part of a divine transaction between God the Father and God the Son. The transaction is divine because it's between the Godhead, God the Father, and God the Son. That all who come to God by faith in the Son, the Father will give him. And so we are in that divine covenant, that everlasting covenant, if we've come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. It is not a transaction made between men and God. It is a transaction made between God the Father and God the Son. It cannot be broken. It is everlasting. It was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have redemption through His blood. Now, salvation, of course, is a mystery. We'll never fully understand it all. As a matter of fact, I believe the Christian life is coming to know Christ, and it is the unending discovery of God. We're never going to fully comprehend. Thank God someday we'll really have the mind of Christ in our resurrected body. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be made like Him and capable of comprehending things we're not capable of comprehending at this moment. But when Paul takes pen in hand and writes these Ephesian Christians, he tells them in the very beginning that you have spiritual blessings. You and I need to be reminded that we have spiritual blessings. Often people say, let's count our blessings, and we start counting how nice a car we have or how much we have in the bank or don't have in the bank or what kind of house we live in or other things like that. But those of us who have been redeemed need to think more about our spiritual blessings. And we are a blessed people. And God unfolds and explains to us these spiritual blessings in this wonderful paragraph in one sentence given to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. I won't be able to cover them all, but I want you to write some of them down, would you please, as we name the blessings, the spiritual blessings, one by one. Notice if you'll turn back there to Ephesians chapter 1, the very first blessing we find is that God tells us in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So write it down, please. We have been chosen to be holy and without blame. We have been chosen to be holy without blame. I don't want you to be frightened of the things that are given to us in the Word of God. We just want to pray for understanding. And if you don't have understanding about something you read in the Word of God, pray and wait upon the Lord to give you that understanding. Now I want to give you some things from the Word of God. I think they will help you with understanding that we are chosen to be holy, chosen to be holy, and without blame in this world. And that is a blessing. Turn back with me, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter. Notice as Peter takes pen in hand to write, remember, the Lord had told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the books of 1 and 2 Peter are given to us to strengthen the brethren. Let's also understand that God is eternally present. God does not have a past, present, and future. He is eternally present. When Moses said, as God was speaking to him, what is thy name? God said, I am. Not I was and will be, but I am, I am, I am. God is eternally present. He doesn't live and deal with us as we deal with people. We have a past with people, we have a present with people, and we hope to have a future. But he is eternally present. Amen. Now notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we begin. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And notice in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Notice the word, the foreknowledge. It's the foreknowledge of God. We have afterknowledge. God has perfect foreknowledge. When the Bible speaks of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God is slain from the foundation of the world. When we read in Isaiah 53 concerning the cross, remember the great descriptions of the cross and the sufferings of Christ are given to us in the Old Testament before the actual date of his suffering that men witnessed when he died on Calvary to pay our sin debt. We fully owed the debt, he fully paid it. He became sin for us, remember, he who knew no sin, we might be made the righteous of God in him. But the Lord speaks in the Old Testament as if it already took place. Remember Isaiah 53? It's as though someone stands beneath the cross. Psalm 22, someone standing beneath the cross and describing. He was wounded, 53 says in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, past him. He was bruised for our iniquities. But see, God has no past. He's eternally present. When I bowed my head and asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I came to know the eternally present God. When I refer to that, I say that happened when I was about 14 years old. That's a part of my past. But at that moment when I asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted Christ as my Savior, the eternally present God chose me as I chose him. He's eternally present. Now that is a mystery. And by faith, we come to believe that. But we are elect, we are chosen in the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. He knows who will reject him. He knows who will receive him. He knows everything. And I'm willing to rest all my questions in the wisdom of God. To know that God has all these things reconciled in his mind. The truth of the matter is, the great struggle in life is trying to reconcile that harmony in life between the divine and the human. We know there are divine things. We know there are human things. A few months ago, my wife and I were in England visiting with our workers and seeing the work, and we went out one day to have a picnic in the park. We've been traveling and working and preaching, and I said, let's get all the workers together. We're going to have a picnic in the park. And so we did. And when we got there, we had a place reserved in the park for our workers in a gazebo. And we were a little annoyed because there were some young people there who had taken our gazebo. And so I said to the workers, let's not be troubled by it. I'll ask these young girls, who seemed like they were interested in anything but what we were doing, if they'd like to stay. I said, we're going to eat, but then I'm going to talk about the Lord and about salvation and about the things of God. And if you'd like to leave, you can leave, or you can stay and be involved in this meeting with us. It was a big crowd of us and just three of them. They decided to stay. And when they stayed, they ate with us. They were very pleasant. They had no idea we were coming, and we had no idea they were coming. None. And I said to one of our young ladies who works there in England, I want you to take care of these girls after I'm gone. And I asked the girls to give her their social addresses, you know, and the media stuff that she needed. And they willingly did that. But while we were there, I said, there are five things that God wants every human being on earth to know. Because Christ tasted death for every man, he died for you. And I said, God wants you to know that he loves all people. God wants you to know, not only does he love all people, that all people are sinners. He wants you to know that our sin must be paid for. Think of that. But the good news is he paid our sin debt. And then this most important thing, we must personally pray and by faith come to know God as our Savior through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those five things. And I said to the first girl, I want you to remember these two things. And we went over them about 10 times. And I said to the second girl, I want you to remember these two things. And we went over them about a dozen times. They were all listening, of course. I said to the third girl, I want you to remember this most important thing. We must personally pray and receive Christ by faith as Savior. These girls have two, and what are they? And they told me, these girls have two, what are they? She told me. These girls, this girl has one, what is it? She told me. And we repeated them over and over. We had a prayer. I said to our worker, I'm having to leave. I'm going back to America. I'm leaving this with you. That's as far as I could push it. One morning this past week, I got a text about 6 o'clock in the morning. And the text came 6 o'clock in the morning, and I wondered, who in the world's texting me at this hour? And it was from England. And it was the little girl, one of our workers, who'd been working with these girls. And she forwarded a text to me that came from one of the little girls, teenage girl, maybe 17, 18-year-old girl. And she said, I just want to thank you. I don't know how I'll ever be able to thank you enough because I've come to know the Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, look, I didn't plan that meeting. They didn't plan that meeting. But I believe God planned that meeting. You see, the Lord Jesus said he was come to seek and to save that which was lost. He planned the meeting. And he knows all things. He knows all things. And it helps me. I sent a little note back how this is wonderfully encouraging. What a great God we have. And don't you agree? What a great God we have who's able to arrange such a meeting, working in places thousands of miles apart to bring people together with the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But don't leave it there. Don't get lost in that discussion, because the Bible says we are chosen to be holy and blameless. Think of it. Again, while we're in 1 Peter, look at it, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Beloved, if you know Christ as your Savior, God has chosen you. You say, well, I trusted him. Yes, that's true. When you chose him, he chose you. God has saved you, redeemed you. You've been redeemed by his blood. You are his purchased possession. And he redeemed you. He chose you to be holy and to be blameless. In other words, to live a life that reminds people that you're a child of God, that he's changed your life. Notice the second spiritual blessing as we read on. The Bible says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children, which has to do with our position in Christ, the relationship, we're a child of God. And we have all this wonderful inheritance we're going to read about because he's adopted us. He's given us this position. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This all originated in the mind of God. Some don't get it. I don't get it all. But in the silence of the mind of God, God chose to bring redemption to us this way. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, here's the second thing, accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. There's such a wonderful desire, strong, pressing desire in families to love one another, to encourage one another. Remember, we're part of the family of God. But there is also a strong yearning in the human heart to be accepted, to be accepted. The Bible says one of our spiritual blessings is that we are accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus. We deal with people, as you know, all kinds of people, and I'm a person, and you're a person, and we understand a little bit about people. And sometimes people have been so rejected, they wear that rejection all their life long. The thrilling thing is if you're a child of God, you've been redeemed by his blood, you're his purchased possession. Coming with that is that you are accepted in him. You're accepted in him. But you say, Pastor, I'm vile and ugly. You're accepted in him. This book of the Bible goes on to tell us that we have been forgiven by the Lord for Christ's sake. We'll get to that in our study of Ephesians, but turn please to the book of Philippians just for a moment. In Philippians chapter 3, God sees us clothed in the loveliness of Christ. Think of that. God sees you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, God sees you clothed in the loveliness of Christ. You say, I don't like my hair, or I don't like my height, or I don't like my eyes. Wait a minute. Live above all of that. We're talking about spiritual blessings. We're talking about spiritual blessings. Get to the heart of the matter. Get to the heart of the matter. God sees you, if you're one of his children, in the loveliness of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says, look at it please, in verse 9, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're clothed in the loveliness of Christ. God does not see us in our vile, filthy rags. God does not see us as erring sinners. God sees us with the imputed righteousness of Christ on our account. And he tells us here, you are viewed from God's perspective as precious and accepted in the beloved, in the loveliness of Christ. There have been a lot of times in my life when people gave me a hard time, and many of those times, rightly so, because I'd just been a stinker. There are times I've gotten in the flesh and done and said things I should never have said and done. And you shouldn't look at me so strangely, because you're as guilty as I am. But how does God see us? He's made a way by His precious cleansing blood. If we confess our sin, agreeing to Him as children, agreeing with Him that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're to keep our feet in His hands to keep us clean in our daily walk. That's what being happy in Jesus is all about, allowing Him to put His hands around our feet and keep them clean in our daily walk. But how does God truly see us? He doesn't throw us out of His family. You say, I know a lot of times I've got to pay for my sin. No, there, you sow, you reap, I understand that. But you don't pay for your sin. Jesus has paid for your sin. You can be disciplined and chastened, but that's not sin payment. The payment of sin is death and hell. You're not going to have to die and go to hell for your sin. Jesus already paid your sin debt. Hallelujah. That's the seriousness of sin. What it costs God to make that payment in His own precious blood to purchase us as His possession. But because I have asked God to forgive my sin and by faith know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I don't just say that. God is recorded. He's recorded of me that I'm one of His children. I'm His purchased possession. He knows I'm His. And praise God, by His Spirit, I have the witness that I'm His. And He sees me in the loveliness of Christ. Isn't that a precious spiritual gift God gives you? You say, I've been the meanest rat in town. Well, you may have been, but if you've come to Jesus with a cleansing power, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And God sees you in the loveliness of Christ, accepted in the beloved. And He's the beloved. May God help us. Look at it again, please. Let's find another one of these spiritual blessings. We're not getting them all, but a number of them. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means God has wisely executed His will in the matter of salvation. It's God who has wisely executed His will. He does it all in wisdom and prudence. God knows what He's doing. He makes no mistakes. You might have an idea. Well, I don't know why this has happened. Look, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Be calm and press on. He knows what He's doing. He knows what this church needs. He knows what you need, what I need. So in wisdom and prudence, He works. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What a verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. It's a mystery. It's a sacred secret. But God's made known unto us His will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Where does all this originate? In the heart and mind of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. There it is. Let's talk about that one. Number three, this spiritual blessing, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. In one. That means we need to learn to appreciate what God has done in making His children one. One, He might gather together. Think what this meant to those Gentile believers. Bringing Jew and Gentile together. Think what it meant. Listen to this expression. And we'll just jump ahead just a moment. Because God is the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. When He gives us a word on it, He may elaborate a little more on it. But look what God says to us in chapter 3 concerning this matter. Verse 13 of chapter 3 in Ephesians. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Mark that expression. We'll come to it later. I won't say any more about it, but there's a family of God in heaven and earth. See, there's some people who haven't even come into the family yet. That's like my wife and I. We had one son, but God knew we were going to have another one. And when he came in, he's a part of the family. There's some of God's children who haven't come in yet by birth, but God knows they're going to be saved. He knows they're going to be saved. And the family of God. And by the way, we ought to give the gospel to everybody. That's our responsibility because Christ died for all men. He tasted death for every man. Don't get confused in these theological arguments about all of that. I've been in this study of God's Word, not as long as some, but at least for more than 45 years, and I've come to these conclusions. You can take one thing from the Bible, just one thing, and try to get it to stand alone and prove about anything you want to prove. But if you take the family of Scripture concerning that subject, whatever it may be, then you get the full picture of it. And Paul is writing here and saying to these people, God is gathering together a family. And by the way, one family. We have certain distinctions we've come to about being Baptist people, and we have convictions about it, and we believe that we started with the Bible. I don't even like people starting with being Baptist. I like people starting with the Bible. If you have to prove what you are outside the Bible, then you need to get back and study more about what you are and ought to be. I came to these convictions because I started with God's Word and the Spirit of God led me to this. And I challenge anybody to try as objectively as possible to get into God's Word and let the Spirit of God teach him, and I think he'd come to the same convictions. But I believe this. I believe that every person who's been born again, who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, is my brother or my sister in the Lord. And we ought to keep that in mind when we're talking about people and speaking of people. May God help us. And by the way, that's a spiritual blessing. Let me tell you what a blessing is. Put a little practical parenthesis in this. Do you know you could be somewhere in the world and meet somebody, meet lots of people, see thousands of people, and meet someone who may not be in the church you're in or attend the same kind of church you attend wherever they go, but if they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can identify with those people. And I have identified with those people because they know and love the same Lord Jesus that I know and love. And we must keep that in mind. Now, I'm not going to become anything else but what I am because I've come to what I am by convictions that I've established on the Word of God. But here's a blessing, that he might gather together, the Bible says, listen to the very words of Scripture, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Let's look at another one. The Bible says, he might gather together in Christ both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's back to our adoption, our position, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He keeps bringing up this subject to us, the counsel, his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And there, if you want to find the motive for all this, it's for his glory. In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. What a great subject, the word of truth. And he puts a little comma here, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth is the gospel of salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this fourth spiritual blessing. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed. He goes on to say in the book of Ephesians, we're sealed to the day of redemption. We've been guaranteed. There's a guarantee that we're going to have redeemed bodies someday. There's a guarantee that what God started, he's going to finish. There's a guarantee we've got a heavenly home. There's a guarantee we're going to see our loved ones who also know the Lord. There's a guarantee we're going to be with him forever. It's sealed by the Holy Ghost. God sealed it. Oh, what a blessing. You know, I know the Bible teaches heaven, and I know the Bible teaches the truth I've just given to you. But in my heart, I long for it. I want it to be true. Don't you? And praise God, it is true. It is true. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the first fruits of it. Until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. John chapter 10. While you're turning, remember we have already have the earnest of the Spirit. We've got, some people say the down payment. I think we've got all of it. God's just given us the first fruits of it and a witness within. You see, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Not only does He live in us, He lights us. He lights that temple. He gives light to that temple. He illumines. He gives understanding. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God who lives in us, God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. What a spiritual blessing. You say, some days I don't feel as saved as other days. Welcome to the club. Sometimes I don't even want to come to church. But God's Word says, and by the way, I'm the pastor, you know. But God's Word says I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself with others. That's a command from God. And when I do come and meet with God's people, isn't it amazing how the Lord works in our lives to encourage our hearts? We're sealed. It's a guarantee. A king could seal something and say it's not going to be opened until. And the king's seal is on it. You could create some sort of product line and you say it's sealed until it's devoured and open to be eaten. It's sealed. God says, I want you to know you're saved. You're redeemed by His precious blood, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Everything God has planned and intended is coming to pass. There's no question marks on it. That's thrilling to me. Thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. One of these days when you lay down your head to die and take your last breath, remember, you've been sealed to the day of redemption. God's going to be just as real through that as He was any other time in your life. It's sealed. When God created Adam, He permitted man to be marred. To be marred. And sin entered into the bloodstream of the human race. But when the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and paid the price of our redemption in His own blood, and we entered into that new covenant, that everlasting covenant, God will never allow us to be marred. We will see Him, the Bible says, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Adam became a sinner and needed a Savior. But once God saves us, He saves us forever. The devil does a big work. He destroys. But God does always a greater work than the devil. What the devil does can be undone. Some of you have been in the devil's hands, and the devil has wrought some terrible things in your life, he and his friends, the world and the flesh. But what the devil does can be undone. But what God says to these Ephesian Christians, what I have done by the precious blood of Christ can never be undone. That's sealed. That's a blessing. I was excited, just about forgot to read John chapter 10. Verse 26, believe ye not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them, and they follow me. And I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Remember this, please. Adam, marred. Yes. Yes. Coming to believe God's way. Yes. And we came as a part of a sinning human race to Jesus. God has given us salvation that originated, if you would, if you can speak that way, of something in the eternal mind of God, that he worked out in his own will, his own way, that his Son, who was slain from the foundation of the world, the eternal God, gave his Son to bleed and die for our sins. He paid our sin debt in full. And God the Father, in this divine transaction, transacted this wonderful, everlasting covenant in the blood of his own Son, who died, was buried, and rose from the dead, that all who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, he will receive. And we enter in, and he seals us. He seals us. He puts the guarantee that all he promised is true and will take place. Every once in a while, we get overcome by things down here. And we need to look at what we have in these spiritual blessings as we've been redeemed by his blood. A woman who worked very hard researching and using her eyes at up close things finally said, I've got to get to an eye doctor. And she got there. And he said, ma'am, your eyes are just tired. They're tired because of the type of work you do. They're tired. I relate to this. They're tired. Books crammed in my face and things I have to look at and work at and write. And even as you get older, moving things from here to there, trying to... But sometimes it's just your eyes are tired. The doc said, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Your eyes are tired. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find some beautiful vistas. She said, I have at my house a porch where I can look out across lovely mountains and mountain ranges. He said, I want you to go and take a look at those mountain ranges and sometimes look at them for 10 minutes, if possible, for 20 minutes. Because your eye has been designed so that when you get this kind of tiredness in your eyes, if you'll take those long looks, not those close looks, but those long looks, it'll refresh your eyes. Well, beloved, if that can be done for our eyes, it can also be done for our souls. As we tend to grow weary in some of our well-doing, we need to take some long looks at God, at heaven, at our salvation, at what we have in Jesus. We tend to get overwhelmed with the things that pop up in our faces during the day. And we get tired. And I recommend to you that you take the long look. See what you have. Heaven's our home. We're sealed to the day of redemption. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.